And if we remain standing this morning and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. In reading from verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we certainly appreciate, Lord, this opportunity to come together this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth, and believing, Father, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you change not. And believing, Father, that you have called us to a holy calling. And Lord, that you have laid out the means and the direction in which we are to worship. Father, we see here this morning that in the Alpha you had a messenger, you had a servant, an apostle and prophet, a teacher of the Gentiles, in the person of Paul. And yet he looked at himself, not in so many terms, but he looked at himself as a servant and an apostle, one who was sent. Lord, we hear him say that as a servant he was separated unto the gospel of God. And Father, it is our sincere desire this morning that we also might walk in the footsteps of the apostles. That we might see Paul as the pattern in which we are to follow. And we see that he, as a servant, as an apostle, was separated unto you in your gospel. Help us, Father, in our own lives to come out from among them and be separate, as you have said, the Lord. Help us, Father, as we would approach this series in the book of Romans, that we might gain a better understanding, and not just a better understanding, but a heartfelt conviction. We ask that your holy presence, your spirit, would guide us into all truth, for you are truth. And now, Father, knowing that you have come to reveal yourself, we pray that you would bring forth a stimulation by this revelation, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday we began our new series in the book of Romans at verse 1 with Paul's opening statement, where he introduced himself to the saints at Rome. And in his introduction in verse 1, Paul laid out three specific points that we began to examine. Point number one, he said, he begins by telling us that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. Now there are many different duties that a servant may do. Some servants, say, just do dishes. Some servants are butlers. Some are maids. Some are chauffeurs. Some prepare food. Some take care of the laundry. Others take care of the garden. But Paul was more specific because he then went on to say, called to be an apostle. A servant is not a slave, because a slave, although he may do the same task as a servant, yet the difference lies in the fact that a slave is a servant against his own will. But a servant is one who is doing the service of a servant because he has chosen to be a servant. Therefore, Paul was a servant because he decided to serve. And then in order to do so correctly, he had to lay down his own ideas of what sort of service he would render. You don't take a job, say, painting houses for someone, and then decide that you're not going to paint houses, that you're going to run their computers or whatever. you don't take a job with a company and tell them that you decided that you didn't want that job, but you want to be president of the company. You're hired to do a certain job. Therefore, you're in service to do a certain job. The maid doesn't tell the cook, stand over, I'm going to take over the cook duties. They're hired to be a cook. So, Paul lays out then for us a principle which, when you're called to service, when you hear the calling and you submit yourself to that calling, then it's not no longer your will, but it's the will of the one who you're serving. In other words, a servant, although a servant is different from a slave because a servant chooses to be a servant, yet a servant at the point of taking service has to put aside his own ideas of what that service is going to be and has to listen to and receive the instruction of what their job entitles. That's why on your job you have job descriptions. You do what your job describes you to do. See? Therefore, Paul was a servant because he decided to serve, and to do so correctly, he had to lay down his own ideas of what sort of service he would render. Therefore, we find in point number two that Paul defines his servant duties as that of an apostle. And he further tells us that he is an apostle because he was called to be an apostle, not of his own choosing. He was a servant of his own choosing, but he was an apostle because he was called or appointed to be an apostle. Therefore, the choice of what his service is, the choice of what his service is to be, is not of his own choosing. Another interesting thing about being called to be an apostle is that this calling that Paul speaks of is not just a general call for help. And then Paul decided that he would answer that call, like a general want ad. But the word call here suggests more than a mere invitation. It also speaks of a divine selection and appointment. If you remember, it was not Paul seeking Christ, but it was Christ who sought Paul. Paul was on his road to Damascus, where he intended to arrest the believers that were there. And that's when he met the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of the pillar of fire. It was at this meeting that Paul was knocked off his high horse and given instruction as to how he was to go about his ministry as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing the work of an apostle. You see, Paul had a desire to serve the Lord, but he was serving the Lord outside of a calling. Right? Therefore, outside of a job description. When Paul began, he knew he was called to be a servant. He knew that he had a servant's heart, but he was going about it just 180 degrees the wrong direction. Of no use to the master. So the master says, "Servant, I'm calling you to go out for me, not against me." See? Therefore, we can safely say that this calling has to do with pre-selection. It was not just a call that went forth and whosoever comes, let him come. But it was a direct call to one individual, Paul. And therefore, we can say that this call was part of the divine selection and appointment that came forth from God Himself. Therefore, we see Paul, a servant, his own will, called, not his own will, but divinely appointed to be an apostle. Therefore, then, separated unto the gospel of God. See? Therefore, the call has to do with divine selection. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we hear Paul use the term "the called" when he is speaking of a specific group of people. And we know that he says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now the key here is to find out who this specific group of people are. The scripture here tells us that these people are called the called. They're named the called. And the qualifier is according to His purpose, not their own. According to His purpose. The scripture here tells us that these are the called according to His purpose. Now, what is the purpose of God? Because if you're called according to His purpose, you must know the purpose of God.
Anyone want to take a stab at it? What is the purpose of God? How could you know the purpose of God who is invisible until that God makes himself visible? But remember, Moses knew his way, but the people only saw his acts. So it took seeing something. Moses saw that Shekinah. He heard the voice of God. He had fellowship with God. But it took the act of God bringing forth his Son to bring that way and understanding of that way, because Jesus said, I am the way. So if Moses knew the ways of God, then he had to know Jesus. Not the Son I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Christ. I'm talking about that anointing of God, that Shekinah, that presence of God. Well, we call it the Son. That was the Son, actually. It was the Father in manifestation. Now, the Scripture tells us that these people are called the called according to His purpose. Therefore, we must know what the purpose of God is. Then, can anyone tell me what the purpose of God in sending forth His Son into the world was? There's a Scripture that specifically states it. In other words, what was the purpose of the Son? Time to get your Bibles out and start studying. Yes. And in the process of redeeming, what's he going to do?
Fulfill his will.
Huh?
Fulfill his will.
Okay, but what does the redemption do? Okay, it brings us back into fellowship with God, but let's look at the part of redemption itself. Okay, he's redeeming back, but there had to be something take place in order to be able to buy back, because someone had possession. Therefore, he had to defeat that something in order then to bring back, right? Mm-hmm. All right, we know that God has a purpose, that he purposed in his Son. For we find in Ephesians 3:11, we read, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, he might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's purpose then is in Christ. So in order to, Jesus said, no man can know the Father except through me. No man can come unto the Father except through me. So if you don't know Christ, how could you ever know God? See? Therefore we see that Paul speaks to us of God having a purpose, and that purpose is placed in the embodiment of his Son. We are told that what that purpose is in 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we see then that this class of people whom Paul described as the called has been called with a purpose in mind. Therefore there is a connection between their being called and being predestinated to that call, or to receive that call. Because not just anyone can receive this message, the revealed word. Therefore, there's got to be a direct link between the calling and a predestinated ability to receive that calling. To them who are the called, according, notice, to his purpose. And remember, Paul did not choose to be an apostle. He was divinely appointed to be one. And a servant does not do what he chooses to do, but what he's been asked to do, or assigned to do, or appointed to do. Therefore, there's a direct link between those who are the called, now catch this, and those who are willing to give up their own thinking. If you're not willing to give up your own thinking of how it should be done, then you could not have been the called. The calling is not for you. Many are called, few are chosen. Notice there's few that are chosen. The call goes out, many hear the call, but because they're not made to respond to the call, are they really called? Let me just put it this way. When I was young, my father would get out and he'd blow a whistle. And so we knew that when the whistle blew three times, it was time to come home. But then the neighbor started using a whistle, blowing a whistle three times. So his kids would come home. So my dad got out the old dinner bell. And he'd ring the dinner bell. And so anyway, then another neighbor decided that they would get a dinner bell. Because we had a neighborhood full of kids. Ron knows that. But his neighborhood was full of kids as well. So then he got out a different thing, and finally started whistling with his own whistle. Somebody else started whistling with their whistle. Finally started calling out our four names. Paul, Mark, Brian, and John. Now that's being pretty specific. But the fact is, many are called, many heard the whistle, but few were chosen. But it got to be a place where others were doing a calling as well. It's like Brother Jack Bell once said. He said, you know, when he was a kid, he said that, you know, they'd be out playing and his dad would call, and sometimes they were down the street, and the neighbor gets so tired of, because kids couldn't hear his dad calling, but he'd be calling anyway, and he said the neighbors would, one of the neighbors would get tired of his dad calling, so then he'd relay the message, and he'd shout our names out. And, he said that didn't mean that he was part of our family, but he was just relaying a message. See? And so we find then that if there's a call, and there's a people that are the call, they are ordained then to receive the call. See? So he says, to them who are the called according, notice, to his purpose. Now watch here as we're told what this purpose is. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So if God has called you, if you are the called, then God has done it all for you, because he not only foreknew you, but when he went, placed the call, he had already placed something within you by predestination to receive the call and to receive justification, to receive sanctification, and to receive glorification. See? So the call is very important. Now this brings us to the third point that Paul makes in his opening address in this epistle. And with this point in mind, I would like to focus our attention this morning. Point number three, Paul tells us that with his being called, he has been separated unto the gospel of God. Now let's begin our study this morning by examining the statement that Paul uses to open this epistle to the saints at Rome. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And notice, he is called and separated unto the gospel of God. And that is one of the problems that we see today. Many people can feel the tug of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they can hear the shout, the call of God, but because they do not and will not separate themselves unto the gospel of God, they end up missing it. Remember, there's five wise and five foolish. So if you want to know the attributes of the wise, you see that those who made themselves ready, they took heed to the shout, the midnight cry that said, behold. Those people who did not make themselves ready, those people who did not submit themselves to the call, ended up going through tribulation period. Now we've already examined what it means to be called. We know that this being called is directly tied together with being divinely selected and ordained to a certain position or place. But notice with this call, there comes a separation as well. And you cannot be called to the gospel of God without your being separated unto it as well. Then what does it mean to be separated unto the gospel? And why does Paul speak of separation within the very first few words that he addresses to the saints at Rome and to us whom God intended to read this epistle in this last hour? You know, that's a very good question. Because, you know, like I said, I've been doing a little bit of internet chatting on the William Branham web page. And all you have to do is mention anything And they say, you know, you guys are a bunch of separators. They say, you know, why do you guys separate? And our brother Joe White was talking to on the chat page, and usually on the chat page it's not just you and one person, but there may be three or four or five people there. And then it's kind of a chat page for, you know, if you want to make it specific to a person, you can address only that person. But if you just want to leave it out there for whoever sees it, you address it that way. And one woman, she was the wife of a pastor out west, she said, well, you know, why is it that you guys won't participate in any of these conventions and things? He said, because God's called us to be separate. Well, yeah, but how are these people supposed to know and this and that? And you see, what it is, brother and sister, is that there's a... Most people in the message today have not really come to the place where they understand what separation means. There's a great move going on amongst those who claim to be in the mainstream message, a move of evangelism. The missionary. But you know, that was the age of Wesley. They claim that we should open our pulpits to whosoever feels that they have a call to preach the gospel. And yet when it comes right down to it, they will not have anything to do with those of us who believe that Christ is here. Yet they have opened their pulpits to every sort of trash that is imaginable under the guise of preaching the message. And as a result, the faith of the people has ebbed so low, to such a low degree, that most do not really know what the message is anymore, other than God sent a prophet. And when they see us, I say we, those that they would call Levites, that we're very careful as to who we have in our pulpit, and because we have their, we won't have their super apostles in our pulpit, we are called separators, as though the word separation is a bad word. But Paul said he was called to be separated unto the gospel. So what does it mean to be separated under the gospel? Are we talking about divisiveness? Or are we talking about something that's God ordained? See? What does the Word of God tell us about separation? Is it a good thing? Or is it a bad thing? Because frankly, I'm not interested for one minute what anyone else thinks, but what the Word of God says. And I hope you feel the same. So let's look into the subject this morning on separation, because after all, we hear Paul introduce himself as one who has been separated unto the gospel of God. And he doesn't say this bashfully as though he has committed some sin and he's ashamed of doing it. He lays it right out front. But rather, Paul speaks of his separation in the same breath as he speaks of his calling. Called, therefore, separated. And therefore, being called by the holy calling, he is also asked to separate himself from anything that would be contrary to that call. Now, in Matthew 25 and verse 32, if you'd open up with me this morning, we notice Jesus himself says, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He's telling us of the end time. He's actually beyond the end time. He's talking about the white throne. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Notice in the scripture we see that it is the Lord himself that is responsible for the separation that will take place. And notice the separation comes forth as one, a shepherd, who supposedly separates his sheep from what he thinks to be goats. Now, Brother Branham used to quote the church as singing this song. He said from the sermon called Elijah that he preached in 1955, Brother Branham said, the church all lets down the bars. He says, they sing, they all sing, they let down the bars, they let down the bars, they compromise with sin. We let down the bars, the sheep got out, but how did the goats get in? He says, you just let down the bars. That's all, that's what it was. You let down the standards of Christianity. So what are the bars that were let down? The standards of Christianity. Amen. The devil might have been out of fashion, but he hasn't. Or the devil might have gone out of fashion, but he hasn't went out of business yet. He's still in business. from the sermon, "Hear Ye Him," he said, "See, what's the trouble? They let down the bars, the old-fashioned standard of the Holy Ghost that leads the church and guides it into all truth." Now, that's the truth. That might be old-fashioned. It might hurt a little bit, but it's the truth. So what are the bars that we'll let down? It is the old-fashioned standards of the truth. And from the message that Brother Branham preached when he visited Brother Bale's church in West Palm Beach, Florida, in 1953, the message is entitled, "Has the Lord Spoken Only to Moses?" He said, "They used to sing a little song, 'We let down the bars, we let down the bars, we compromise with sin, we let down the bars, the sheep got out, but how did the goats get in?' You let down the bars. That's why the goats got in, exactly. You begin to take in anything in the church. You begin to take in anything into the church." Which reminds me of what God said in the book of Malachi. If you turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, or chapter 1, excuse me. Reading from verse 7 to 10, he says, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, 'Wherein have we polluted thee?' In that ye say that the table of the Lord is contemptible." What does the word contemptible mean? Basically saying that you say it's worthless. It's of no use. "And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer to the governor, offer to your governor. Will he be pleased with you, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray thee, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught?" Now, I like the way that the NIV places it, because he said, "A son honors his father and his master, and a servant his master. And if I am a father, where is the honor that is due me? If I am a master, where is the respect that is due me?" I'd like to ask the question. If he's called master, then who's calling him master? Huh? The servant. Right? His servants. So this rebuke then is to those who claim him as father and to those who claim to serve him. And he's rebuking them. You know, it's really sad when we have conditions today where a little Jewish woman on the radio has more of God in her than many of the preachers in the pulpits, even in this message, where they're marrying people two and three times. Now, Dr. Laura, the other day, some woman called in and said, "I was raised Catholic," and she said that I don't believe in getting married but one time, and my sister happened to be on getting married a third time. She has a children. One child by each of the first two marriages, and yet the church annulled the marriage. And at that point, Dr. Laura got very upset, as she sometimes does. And she said, "You know," she said, "I used to have respect for their traditions and things because they held firm." But she said, "Today," she said, "money, money, money. Anything goes. You can get an annulment." She said, "It's nothing but a divorce, but they call it an annulment." And she said, "Let me ask you something," to the girl, because the girl said, "Should I go to the wedding?" She said, "Let me ask you something. What's the difference between what your sister is doing and the priest condoning it and doing the wedding and your sister spitting on the altar?" Now, those words came from a Jewish woman. Would to God that we had more women like that. And I'm serious. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, we shouldn't be, you know, women are supposed to be so passive and women are supposed to be so, you know, just, you know, the guy wants to say, "Oh, woman, you just, you know, shut up, you obey me," and, you know, this kind of stuff. But let me just read you something. How many ever heard John Wesley, or Brother Branham, talk about John Wesley's mother? Remember how Brother Branham highly praised her? said she had like 13 or 19, she had 19 children. 10 of them lived, 9 died. He said what a saintly mother she was, what a saintly woman she was. She raised John and Charles Wesley, look at the men of God, and Samuel Wesley, look at the men of God she raised. Well, John was one of 10. This is from his biography. This is from John Wesley's journals. And someone was paraphrasing it, putting it together. John was one of 10 living children. 9 others had died. Being a few years junior to his brother Samuel, and only a little older than Charles, the remainder, sisters, some earnest, some not quite so grave, being scattered on either side of him. They were mostly reasoners, for they came of an arguing stock. They like to argue. The parents also had liked to think things out for themselves. In other words, she was not so passive that, oh yes, honey, anything goes. She had a mind of her own. For both born dissenters, they had both returned to the church as by law established. They knew their own minds stubbornly. For instance, at the end of the 17th century, Mr. Wesley noticed that his wife was always silent when the king was prayed for, and thus discovering that she was a Jacobite, he declared that unless she became as good a Whig as he was, he would leave her. Talking politics. The earliest fruit of their reunion being John, who inherited their willfulness. He was stubborn with what he believed. The discipline of his education, entirely conducted by his mother, helped to encourage strength of character. At 5 years old, the children were taught to read, one day only being allowed to learn the alphabet. One day only being allowed to learn the alphabet. How many times people today struggle with their child for 6 months trying to teach them the alphabet? She waited till they're 5 years old and she gave them one day to learn the alphabet. And they had better learn it. Or else. And they were made to cry softly after being whipped. Measures essential in a large understaffed household. Mrs. Wesley's motto was break the child's will. How many of you break the child's will? Or how many of you just let the child break your will? Her motto was break the child's will, ultimately had the opposite effect. She did succeed in breaking or at least cracking her husband's. She had the misfortune, she told her son, never to think like his father. But when any difference arose, for example, as to whether she should hold a conventicle at home when the rector was away, it was she who won. She ruled the house except on extraordinary occasions, while old Sam Wesley, stern, harsh, ambitious for his sons, worked out his commentaries on the book of Job. He buried himself in his ministry and just let her have the house. Called and separated. We believe we're called. Are we separated then? Under the gospel of God. If I am a father, where is the honor that is due me? If I am master, where is the respect that is due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring a blind animal for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offering from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now I want you to listen closely to the next few words that the Lord says here. Oh, that there would be one among you whose duty it is to minister to me, who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on mine altar to no purpose. An empty, futile, fruitless
pretense. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. God will not accept your anything except for your very, very best. You mothers, be a Mrs. Wesley. Break the kid's will. Ride herd. It's your duty before God. And you'll turn out a John or a Charles Wesley.
Raise them up in the way they'll go, and when they get old, they'll not depart. And you know the thing of it is, if you don't do it, they'll despise you when they leave the nest. But if you do ride herd, they'll look back and they'll respect you. When they've got to start raising their own. I know, Chris, you gave your folks some problems, but when you had someone to raise for a few months, it was a total different thing. You begin to say, woe is me. And the things that I've sown, I've seen come back to haunt me. You will respect your parents. I only wish to God that my mother had been like my wife and rode herd on me.
Because I'm going to tell you something. If your kids are elect, if you don't do it, God's going to do it. And when God does it, there's nobody's going to change it. Because if they don't take the chastisement from God, He'll take them off the scene. It's just that simple. Now, if you don't take your chastisement, other things can happen. Like a hairbrush across their ear, or the old belt switch, or like my dad used to use, and I've used it on my own children. I take some of the baseboard. It works real good. A willow switch works real good. But God is a jealous God. And He has strict laws for worship. And that is this. They that worship God must worship Him in what? Spirit and truth. And what is spirit? Is it feelings? Is it emotions? What is spirit? What did Jesus say? My word is spirit. So what is spirit? It's the word. Then the amount of word that abides and remains in you is the amount of spirit that abides and remains in you. It's that simple. Therefore, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. Therefore, they must worship Him in the word and truth. In other words, the word and it revealed. See? And how can we be so low as to just allow anything to be preached from this table of the Lord? God holds us responsible. Therefore, God loves separation. Look at what God did the very first time that He spoke. He said, let there be light, and then He separated the light from darkness. The second time He spoke, He said, let there be waters, and God separated the waters from above from the waters from below. Every time God spoke, separation took place. Then why can we look down upon separation as if it's some ornery thing? You know, I never really appreciated my wife the way that I do now. I read this just last night. It's like scale came off my eyes. And I said, I've got John Wesley's mother's for a wife. That's right. Hold your convictions. Therefore, as I said, God loves separation. Notice at the first Exodus, when God was calling His people out of Egypt, God was there to ensure that separation, the separation that He had called them to, would be accomplished. Pharaoh didn't want separation. No. Isn't it interesting? When you look back in the Bible, who didn't want the separation? Pharaoh? Balaam? And yet today, the ones who don't want the separation make it out as if we are the evil ones. But didn't Pharaoh make it out as if Moses was the evil one? Didn't Balaam and his group make it out as if Moses and them were just a bunch of hard heads? Pharaoh didn't want separation, so he went after them
when they did separate.
But what did God do? God sent his pillar of fire down and got in between them so that they could not unite. You know that? And it blinded the armies of Pharaoh.
Oh, hallelujah.
God wants separation. Paul, a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, called and separated unto the gospel of God. From demonology, Brother Branham says, the church is so polluted, and the Pentecostal age is the Laodicean age, which gets lukewarm and spurted out of God's mouth, and out of the whole group, God calls his remnant and takes her home. God has got to come down in this hour, which he has, to separate out a people. Remember, he separates the chaff, the wheat from the chaff. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, he says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto where I have called them. So then we find here God calling them and told them to separate themselves from the others. And we don't want separation. I think the biggest problem we have in this message is these churches that are 1,000 people. When how in the world can you minister to 1,000 people? You would need at least 10 to 15, maybe 20 pastors in a group of 1,000. You get even above 80 to 100. And it gets difficult.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What is the unclean thing? It's unbelief. Unbelief in what? The message that God has given us. And what is the message of the hour? He said, my ministry is to declare him that he is here. Therefore, anything outside of this teaching of Christ's presence among us is unbelief. From the eagle's feathers and nest, he says, come out of that stuff. Come out from among them. Be separated, saith God. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. You'll be sons and daughters to me, and I'll be your God. Don't yoke yourself up with unbelievers. Come out of it. If there ever was a coming out time, it ought to be right now. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Brown said, anything that's contrary to God's word, separate yourself from it. Don't care what it is. Come out from among them, touch not their unclean thing. That's good common sense, he says. Spiritually speaking and understanding, the Bible said, come out from among them, touch not their unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Can't bring the world, just he just won't do it. No, sir. When you're circumcised, the world's cut off of you. That's right. Then you're Abraham's seed. And remember, brother, sister, Abraham was called to separate himself from Lot. God has recognized his promise like he did with Abraham. Circumcise him, and that's the same thing it is when you recognize your faith. And when God recognizes your faith and he cuts the world off of you and gives you the Holy Ghost and you really believe God, then for whatever he says. That's right. And until then, you're just a professor and not a possessor. Until you've been separated unto God, you're just a professor and not a possessor. From faithful Abraham, he says, now, God wants separators. Now, the people wants mixers. Oh, my. Because they got to have a little Hollywood guy, you know. And you know, and all this, and there has got to be a lot of flowers and just cover-up. They don't want the old-fashioned preacher that lays it right on the hewing line. They won't have it. He's a fanatic. He's a holy roller. That's what they want. They want mixers. Somebody that'll go swimming with them, and somebody will play bunco with them, and somebody will go to dances and not fanatic, see? They don't want that. But God wants separators. Separate yourself. The very word church means separated and called out. Come out from among them, saith God, and I'll receive you, and touch not the unclean thing. Separators. O Christians, separate yourselves from everything of the world. Brother, sister, get away from the things of the world. Separate. And what about the preachers that try to act like the denominational preachers? What about the smooth guys that are so politically correct in their delivery? The ones who say, don't preach doctrine. No, that'll ruin your church. Just sing a lot of songs.
Brother, sister, they're going to have to answer for an awful lot. When God called Paul to be a servant, he also called Paul to separate himself from everything that was contrary to that calling. Brother Bram said in the message from that time, he said, Abraham had to separate himself from all the unbelief. And that's what God calls to every man or woman. So brother, sister, just as Paul was called to the gospel, he was also called to separate, so are you. If you've been called. And if you've been called and respond by separation, then you're amongst those people that are the called, according to his purpose. Because it's no longer according to your purpose. Well, I'll come if it suits me, fine. No, you'll come because God said come. See, you have no thought in it. And that's what God calls to every man or woman. When he meets you and forgives your sins and calls you to be his servant, he expects you to separate yourselves from all unbelief. Disassociate yourself from all things that's ungodly. You know, we've had some really tremendous meetings the last couple Wednesdays. We've sat here in a circle. We've talked the word. People have opportunity to talk the word. But where is everybody? You have an opportunity to grow. You have an opportunity to be part of Malachi 3:16-18. Talking the word. Growing in the word. You have opportunity to get your children here, a captive audience, and to get them talking the word. Where is everybody? He expects you to separate yourselves from all unbelief and disassociate yourself from all things that's ungodly. Brother Ron said they stay home rather to watch I Love Susie. Look, he says, look not at the world. Come out from among the world. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. And you'll be my sons and daughters, and I'll be God to you. Yea, come out from among unbelief. Separate yourself. Segregation. God is a segregationalist. He called Israel out. He called his people out. He calls us. The very word church means a called out. Look, let's just turn to Genesis chapter 13 real quick. Just one illustration. Verse 9. Abraham. Verse 8. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. In other words, look, Abraham wasn't saying, look, if you want to stay with the message, I'll go out somewhere outside the message. No, he knew that he would believe the message that his brother, Lot, didn't. So he says, look, whatever you're going to do, I'll do the opposite because I know that I'll be with God. Because you can't do what I'm going to do. You weren't called to it. Remember, God called Abraham out. He didn't call Lot, but he allowed Lot to come with him. See? Now, that ought to tell you something. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Remember Amos 3:7? The Lord will surely do nothing lest he reveal it unto his servants the prophets. So Paul says, which he had promised aforetime or afore by his prophets. Notice Paul tells us in verse 2 that this promise of our being called and separated under the gospel of God is not a new thing. But the promise has been made by God through his prophets aforetime. Let's just turn to Proverbs 8. Let's see how much time we have. We'll hit a few scriptures here real quick. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 23. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was brought forth, I am. Who is he? Who's talking? Wisdom. Verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Who is this one? And it shouldn't be her voice, it should be its voice.
That was not written in the feminine.
Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24.
But out of them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And notice it was before the fountains were made,
before the depths. God has declared His word, brother, sister, and He changes not. We find in Isaiah 48, verse 5,
I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it to thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and mine molten image hath commanded them.
In other words, God gave us this word, brother, sister.
This word has been around before you were ever born. This message came before you were ever born. God did all these wonderful things, and
you weren't even around to see them.
Yes, you might say, I was part of the thing. I really helped this thing to happen. I brought this thing on. No, God allows you to be a receiver. The shout is the call. The call is to those who receive. See?
In Titus 1 and verse 2, God has allowed us a very few, very privileged few people in the world
to see the revelation of Jesus Christ, to know that He's here and what He's doing.
Paul says, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began.
God promised eternal life to His seed, to His gene faults, to His children, before the world began. Before the world began. In this hour, He has manifested it through Jesus Christ coming down in the form of the pillar of fire, headship showing forth. And you know, there's so few people that believe this. So few. That there's less than one in a million in this world. Look at the odds against you. 999 against you. But you know, if the Lord be with you, it doesn't matter who's against you. How many people in the world today? Almost 6 billion? It's getting up there, almost 6 billion. They say that there'll be over 8 billion people by the year 2020 or something like that. And how many people believe that the Lord Himself has descended with a shout? And that He is here, manifesting Himself. Less than 1,000 in the world. Even if there was 5,000 in the world, that would be, or 6,000, that would only be one in a million. And if there's less than 1,000 in the world, I don't know, because remember Elijah said, there is none but me, and the Lord said, no, there's, was it 7,000 or 700, something like that? So, you know, I'm not God that I can't say how many. I wish I did know how many and who they were, but then I'd become paranoid. You would too. But we know there's very few. Anyway, now we've already shown you how that God has always called for separation from unbelief. God did it in the days of Moses. Notice in Exodus chapter 8, let's just turn to it real quick. And read verse 20 to 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand up before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Notice, that they may serve me.
So God calls for separation so that we can do service. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon the people, and in thy houses and the house of Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground wherein they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord thy God in the midst of thee. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. A sign of God is what? Separation between God's people and the devil's people. So don't look at separation as a bad thing. Look at it as a sign from God that something is taking place. Look, brother, sister, there's got to be a separation. Look, first of all, the Bible says that we receive our change, right, by the renewing of our mind. Therefore, the inner man has to be changed before the outer man, right? Therefore, the inner man has to be separated before the outer man can be separated in the rapture. Resurrection, rapture, right? Therefore, then, God has got to separate us in the inner man from all the unbelief. That people that claim Malachi 4 that don't believe it. You know, it's so funny that they can get on Brother Vail's case. They say, oh, Brother Vail, he uses the word crap. If he had the Holy Ghost, he wouldn't use such things. Oh, he's got such a temper. Listen, John Wesley's mother had a greater temper than Brother Vail's got. And yet she was praised by the prophet. And what other man did Brother Branham praise as much as he praised Brother Vail? Now, come on. Eddie Biscoe? Absolutely not. He was a little boy with a plaid shirt. He said, Brother Vail, he said, if you want to know anything about the message, ministry or laity, ask Lee Vail. That's on tape. He said, there's no man that understands me or my message, or this message, like Lee Vail. He said, Lee, you know and I know what this ministry is all about, but I can't tell other people. So take my words, if you would, and make like it's you saying it. Yeah. Yet their gals, you go to their churches and they got slits halfway up their rear end, and they dress like a bunch of prostitutes. But you know they have a sweet spirit. Now come on, I'm hitting right down home. I've been to those meetings in Jeffersonville. Brother, sister, it looks like just any old thing would show up at those meetings. The gals in their high-heeled shoes, their slits up their skirts, the guys without neckties on, they'd have their shirts open up so the hair on their chest would show, you know, because they were studly. Yeah. Calling themselves Christians, when Brother Brown said they look more like a bunch of haints than saints. Yet you preach it tough. And they say, wait till it's your turn. I'm waiting. I've been called and separated under the gospel of God. And one of these days, my body will be separated. In my mind, my spirit, I have already been separated. I do not look upon the message and say, oh, the message. I don't look at that. The people, I mean. I look at the message that Brother Branham brought and said, this is to the elect. Why are all these people claiming it? Who are not living it? Who are not surrendered to it? Why would they make their lives so miserable when they see that this is God's word for God's people and they're not willing to submit? Haman would go, he said, he went to Elisha, and Elisha said, dip 7 times in the muddy Jordan. And he said, oh, if you would have had me climb mountains, no problem. If you would have had me swim the deepest sea, no problem. But the muddy Jordan? He said, if you want to get rid of your leprosy, do what I tell you, because it's God's words. Why are we so willing to do the extreme when we can't do the daily living? I don't know.
He did in the days of Jesus. Notice in Luke chapter 12. Verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. He did it in the days of Paul. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. And verse 2.
As he ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them.
He's doing it again in this hour under the same circumstances,
where he has come down in the form of the pillar of fire and has performed the very same thing in this hour that he has done in the first and second Exoduses, proving that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Therefore we see that these principles of God are nothing new, but he planned them and he purposed them in his heart. And each time he came, he expected those who believed in that coming to separate themselves from the rest of the church world.
That is why I do not consider whether a person claims to believe the message or not. I look not at what they claim to believe, but what they truly do believe.
Are they just a Pentecostal person who has added another notch to their belt with a few more doctrines like serpent seed and things like that? Or are they truly sold out to God?
Lock, stock, and barrel. Is this message to them live, die, sink, or swim, or just a nice social club? To Daniel, it was a live, die, sink, or swim situation. To Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was the same live, die, sink, or drown, actually. They said, whether our God delivers us or not, we will not bow down and serve your idols.
In Daniel chapter 3, verse 14 to 25,
Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them and said, it is true. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?
Now, if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I made,
It'll be well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast
that same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered
and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.
Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that